Hold on a second, guys. Looking around for Pokemon. Let's see. I don't see any. Oh, well, there's one. There's one. All right, guys, flip this ball at it. Hold on. I got it. All right, there we go. All right. I got the Pokemon. All right, there we go. In case you don't know, that game is called Pokemon Go. And everybody's been talking about it, so I had to download it myself. Actually, I originally downloaded it about a little more than a week ago, because everybody was talking about it. I had to see what they were talking about. But then when I saw that you actually had to get up and move around to play it, I deleted it right away. Because I'm like, that's just, I'm too lazy for that, I guess. But it just wasn't for me to play that game right then. So anyway, I downloaded it again this morning so I can use it as a sermon illustration, but I'm going to delete it again after the service. Anyway, it's crazy, though, that a game can become so popular so fast. And it's all because of word of mouth. The game just came out earlier this month, and it already has, it's become one of the fastest downloaded games in all of Apple history. I think for the first week of downloads, it surpassed every game, every app that was ever downloaded the first week. And now it has more daily active users, I think, in the United States than Twitter, which is like the number three social media platform in the world. So it's crazy how fast this game has gotten popular. And it's all because people who love to play the game told other people who love to play the game, and they downloaded the game, and those people started telling all their friends, and it just spread so fast, became the most popular game. It became a worldwide phenomenon, really. Well, my son doesn't play Pokemon Go, but he does play another game that he's crazy about. If you've had a conversation with Corey in the last month or so, and I'm not talking about Minecraft. He talks about that one, too. But there's another game. Ed, do you know what he's talking about?
I thought he was talking about Minecraft.
There's another one, too. But he probably mentioned it to you. You might not remember because it doesn't sound too memorable, but it's called My Singing Monsters. He talks to this especially with other... Anyway, if you've talked to him for any considerable amount of time, he may have tried to recruit you to play this game. Because the thing is, if he can get friends to join up and play My Singing Monster, then he can get a friend code from you, and then if he gets 10 friends on the game, he gets diamonds that he can use then to speed up the breeding and hatching of monsters, and the more friends he has, the more keys he gets, in which he can unlock new monsters that he can make those monsters sing then. So Corey is passionate about telling people about My Singing Monsters. You might say that Corey is a My Singing Monsters evangelist. It's interesting how practicing evangelism has come to be feared in the church, right? I don't specifically mean our church per se, but in the church with a capital C, basically all churches, because it's nearly universal how Christians have come to see evangelism as something to be feared. We talked last week about fear, how we see how the Bible tells us that there is only one whom we should fear, the one who is able to cast us into hell, has the power to do that. He's the great and powerful Almighty God. But since God is great and powerful, He keeps His promises. And God tells us, fear not, because He loves us. So the only one whom we should fear tells us, don't be afraid. So evangelism was never something to be feared. And in fact, evangelism is something meant to provide us assurance of salvation. As we trust in Jesus and confess Jesus with our lives. That's made clear in our text this morning. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12, verses 8 through 12. Evangelism is not meant to cause us to fear, but to cause us to rejoice as we remember and share what Jesus has done for us. Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. It says this. Actually, the 8 through 12 is what I'm going to read right now, and then we'll come back to 8 and 9 to look at specifically. I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us. Help us to acknowledge you before men, to proclaim that you are our Savior and Lord. In other words, help us to preach. Each one of us, help us to preach. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, a lot of people get hung up on just one part of this passage. The second half of verse 10, it says, it talks about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And this is what it says: the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. There's a lot of opinions as to what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. Some people think that it's literally talking about negative speech about the Holy Spirit. So a bunch of atheists started a movement called Deny the Holy Spirit, in which they would each make a video in which that video they would curse the person of the Holy Spirit and thereby dare God to damn them, because they think that if they commit that sin, if they deny the Holy Spirit, then they could never be forgiven. Well, others think that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is attributing the works of God to Satan, right? And that's a very common view, because in Matthew and Mark's account, Jesus talked about a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit right after the Pharisees accused Jesus of being able to cast out demons by the power of Beelzebul. You remember that? We talked about that several months ago. So according to this view, Jesus seems to be saying, be careful what you accuse God of, because by saying that Jesus' power comes from Satan, you're basically calling God evil, and God will not forgive those who blaspheme His holy name. But if we define blasphemy of the Holy Spirit as purely either of these views, then I think we'd be overlooking something blatantly obvious, just staring us in the face from this passage. And that's that Jesus had just painted a clear picture of a person forgiven by God. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." So Jesus made it real clear, right? Those who acknowledge Jesus before men are forgiven, and those who deny him before men are not. You see, what you do with Jesus makes all the difference. God doesn't weigh all the good things that you do on one side and all the bad things that you do on the other to see if you're good enough for heaven. That's not how it works. And God doesn't focus on whether or not you've committed one particular sin at one particular moment in your life and judge your entire life based on that one sin. No, the question is simply, do you trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? And Jesus seems to be saying here that if you truly trust in him, you will confess him before men. That's why in the New Testament, baptism is so closely tied to coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism is a public confession of faith. It's something that we do in obedience to Christ. So we see that pattern over and over and over again throughout the book of Acts, the early church. When someone confesses faith in Christ, they were immediately baptized, put under the water, brought back up, because that's what baptism means. It means immersed under the water and then brought back up. When someone confessed faith in Jesus Christ, they were immediately baptized. And it's something that we're to do as we begin to follow Jesus, because it symbolizes and declares to the world that we want to die to self. We're buried with Christ and baptism and raised to walk a new life in Christ. So if you trust in Jesus Christ but haven't yet been baptized since coming to faith in him, what are you waiting for? Baptism doesn't save you, but it is a public confession of faith that we do when we begin to follow Christ. It's saying, God, you've saved me. I'm a new creation in Christ, and I can confess you before men in just this small act of obedience. Christ even did it himself. Not because he needed to be baptized, but as an example for us that we would follow him. But baptism should not be our only confession of faith. We're to have an ongoing witness to the world as well. It's not just pastors or people with the gift of evangelism who ought to share their faith, but everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ ought to acknowledge him before men, because this text seems to say that as we do that, we have assurance that Jesus will acknowledge us before the Father. So if you truly trust in Jesus, you will confess him before men. But if that's true, then most of us don't have a whole lot of assurance of salvation, do we? I mean, we often shrink back from evangelism, don't we? We fear how people are going to respond. We worry about saying the wrong thing, and we don't want to get it wrong because eternity is at stake, right? So maybe we don't go so far as to deny Jesus, but we oftentimes don't speak up and acknowledge him either. I mean, if salvation is dependent on our efforts, our witness, our righteousness, then none of us would have a chance. But maybe this isn't so much a recipe for salvation, but something else. Look at verse 10. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Wait, did you catch that? Did you catch that? Read it again. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Huh? Wait, I mean, do you see what this is saying? How can that be? I thought the whole point of verses 8 and 9 was to say, confess him before men. Don't speak negatively about Jesus Christ. Confess him, don't deny him, and you'll be saved. I thought the whole point was that we need to confess him, to acknowledge him. I mean, if we treated this verse 10, as if it was a recipe for salvation, then we'd be saying bad things about Jesus all day long, right? I mean, if you want to be saved, trash talk Jesus, say some negative things, and you'll be forgiven. Is that what it's saying there? Of course not, right? Of course not. And yet, we treat 8 and 9 as if it's a recipe for salvation, but then we immediately look to verse 10 and say, well, we'd try to explain it in some other way, but maybe it's not a recipe for salvation. You know, I said a moment ago that we don't go so far as to deny Jesus, but actually, I think we kind of do deny him. When we pursue our own goals, when we live life for our own pleasures, our own temporary pleasures in this life, when we sin, we deny Jesus as our Lord. We say, Jesus, I want to call you my Lord, but not in this specific case. I want to be my own Lord. Yes, sometimes when we ask Corey a question because we caught him in a lie, instead of answering our question, he tells us, I can't explain it. I can't explain it. And what he means by that is, I refuse to answer on the grounds that I may incriminate myself. Right? And yet when he says that, he's incriminating himself. Because it reveals to us that he's got something that he's trying to hide. Right? And when we fail to be a witness for Jesus, we incriminate ourselves. It reveals that we fall short of the glory of God. So I think that maybe Jesus said what he said in verses 8 and 9 about acknowledging him before men, not in order to puff us up with self-righteousness, thinking, well, I've done that, I've been baptized, you know, or even maybe as a great witness, maybe you are a great witness for him, and that's awesome, but maybe it's not so much to puff us up, but to humble us so that he can speak grace to us in verse 10. Because even when we fail him in our witness, even when we speak against him by the way that we live, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's in this context that we come to the second half of verse 10. it says this about blasphemy, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And if you've been following along, I hope that you say that this isn't a recipe. Right? We treat it as a recipe. But if we want to treat this as a recipe, then we should treat the first part of verse 10 as a recipe too and start trash-talking Jesus in order to be forgiven. But don't treat that as a recipe. It's not a recipe for salvation. Do not trash-talk Jesus. And it's not saying we should blaspheme the Holy Spirit, but we also shouldn't treat it as a recipe. But I think it is a warning. Because when you place your faith in Jesus, man, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And He begins to guide you, to teach you, to mold you into who God would have you to be. I mean, check out verses 11 and 10. It talks about that. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. You see, the Holy Spirit teaches you when you have Him. He guides you when you have Him. He helps you to acknowledge Jesus before men. But then if you then resist the Holy Spirit's influence to do these things in you, then you're essentially denying the Holy Spirit's power and casting off Jesus as your Lord. And there's no forgiveness for those who cast off Jesus, who refuse Jesus and His Holy Spirit. They are unforgivable. So blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is essentially the same as denying Jesus Christ as Savior. Because this is the only unforgivable sin. I mean, Jesus deserves full acceptance, full embracing from every sinner. And yet, if you deny Him, you've denied the only payment for your sin. In other words, when you're given the opportunity to share Christ, rely on the Holy Spirit in you as you confess Christ. But if you don't confess Christ before men, then you are denying that you have the Holy Spirit and you've denied that you have Christ. You see that flow in the text? But here's the thing. None of us were born believers. None of us when we were one and two years old said we're already saved from our sin because we already confessed Jesus Christ as Savior. All of us have committed the unforgivable sin of refusing the Holy Spirit's person, power, and influence over us. So in that sense, we are all unforgivable. But the moment we trust in Christ, we are forgiven. You see, God forgives the unforgivable. He forgives the one who has no merit whatsoever to earn salvation for himself. We're all unforgivable, and yet God, because Christ died on the cross for our sin, forgives the unforgivable in us. We're going to see later in chapter 18 in Luke this very same thing. When Jesus has an encounter with a rich man who doesn't want to give his wealth away in order to follow Jesus, it says this in Luke 18, verses 24 and 25. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Impossible, right? I mean, impossible for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. It's impossible. Verse 26. Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But Jesus said, "What is impossible with God, what is impossible with man is possible with God." You know, we can make that same argument that Jesus made about the rich man, about each one of us. Jesus used that argument with the rich man because that was a sin that he was clinging to. But each one of us has a sin that we cling to, right? Or did, at least, before trusting in Christ. And maybe some of us still cling to it. See, Jesus told the rich man, it's impossible for a rich man to enter heaven, but nothing is impossible for God. You see, God does the impossible. God is even able to forgive the unforgivable. So yeah, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a denial of the Holy Spirit, but it's not a one strike and you're out kind of thing. It's a consistent denial of the Holy Spirit in which a person never comes to faith, never repents, never gives his life to Jesus, and thereby never receives the Holy Spirit into his life. And yeah, I think the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is attributing the works of God to Satan, or at least not recognizing the works of God as the works of God. Because if you don't recognize the power of Jesus to save you and heal you of all of your sin, then you're still in that state of rebellion against God. And God will not forgive those who are in active rebellion against Him. They're unforgivable. But God is able to forgive the unforgivable if they would only trust in Jesus Christ. Confess Him as Savior and Lord. The Bible says this in Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So once again, we're told that we must confess Him. Confess Jesus with your mouth. But confession is scary, right? So we're back to this whole fear and evangelism thing. Confession is risky. So Jesus, why can't I just believe in you and that be enough? Jesus, why must I confess you? You know, if that's what you think about confessing Him before men, that confession is a chore, then maybe you don't really believe either. It's amazing how uninhibited children are. Children don't get nervous about telling people about Jesus. If you tell a child to tell people about Jesus, that Jesus loves them, they just go out and do it. There's no inhibition whatsoever. They don't worry about apologetics or what if they get rejected. They share the gospel because the gospel is good news. And no wonder Jesus told us that we must have the faith like a child. No one had to tell Corey how to share "I Singing Monsters." It just came natural to him. He wanted to share it. He found the words to do it. I never once heard Corey talk about "My Singing Monsters" and say, I can't explain it, right? I don't know how to explain it, but the words just flow out of him because he loves the game. He wants to share the game, and by sharing the game, he comes to enjoy the game that much more. Do you enjoy Jesus? I mean, do you see Jesus not just as your Savior and Lord, but as your friend, your comforter, the one who loves you, the one who you love because He first loved you? Because if you see Him that way, you're going to want to share Him with others, to confess Him, to acknowledge Him before men, and therefore be acknowledged before God and His angels. Now, I'm not saying that if you don't witness, then you're not saved. But I am saying that the more you delight in Jesus, the more you rest in His grace, the more confessing Jesus isn't a work, but the natural overflow of your devotion to Him. And confession is good for the soul. I mean, it's good for your soul, not just for salvation, but I'm saying as you live your daily life, the more you talk about Jesus, the more you realize just how much Jesus has done for you. As you preach the gospel, not just to people, but to yourself every day. I mean, it reminds you over and over how great He is, how He forgives the unforgivable, even in yourself, because His grace is greater than all of your sin. I'm going to lead us in a prayer right now. And if you want Jesus, not that you think you're worthy of Him or good enough for heaven, but if you just want Jesus, maybe just a little, like with a mustard-sized bit of faith, mustard seed-sized bit of faith, then pray this with me and He would forgive you of all of your sin, be your Savior, your Lord, and friend. They're not magic words. But if it expresses the desire of your heart, then pray it with me right now. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Jesus. I confess my sin to You, how I fall short of doing what I ought to do, the good I ought to do. Thank You that by grace, through faith in Jesus, You forgive even me. Help me to follow Jesus and rejoice in Jesus so that Jesus overflows from my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.